Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to function properly in the devil's world. We recognize that you've made provision for us from eternity past. You've provided a system of protocol that establishes the precedence for our function in the spiritual life in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've demonstrated its capacity and efficacy, and you've conveyed it to us and provided us with all the assets necessary to deploy it. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for that application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Recently, we've been studying the doctrine of the lifestyle of wisdom and have seen that wisdom is a recognition of God's complete provision for every situation to His grace. And of course, we see that in Ephesians 1:3, where He laid up in eternity past all the provisions necessary for the believer to receive the highest and best that he could have to offer, and then subsequently made it possible for the believer to have a relationship with Him forever by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, grace is the genius of God because it's the system whereby He was able to reconcile Himself with fallen mankind while simultaneously maintaining His perfection. That is why it's the amazing power of God. And of course, that was only possible through the imputation associated with our Lord's work on the cross. This doctrine is a manifestation of that genius, or doctrine is, it's of course the thinking of our Lord that actually demonstrates its deployment in its initial status. And then believers in spiritual adulthood glorify that genius through its application to their experience. And of course, that's why we're left on the earth. The purpose we're left on the earth after salvation is to actually demonstrate the incredible genius of God as we actually have the deployment of His thinking in our experience. And it's interesting, if you look at history always starts out with freedom that then is faced with negative volition that causes there to be tyranny. That when God then extracts believers from that tyranny, then they're set again into the freedom. And that freedom then is faced again with negative volition. And so we go through these cycles where you have ascendancy as believers in tyranny are extracted from tyranny by God. And then they are then in an ascendant period until such time as the negative volition outweighs the positive volition, at which time they go into a descendancy, which puts them back into a tyranny, which God extracts them from. And then you get back into this whole cycle. So if you go back through the Bible, you can look at these cycles. You see the garden, and initially they were set up in freedom. They committed the sin, they were enslaved to Satan. Of course, and then God resolves that problem by freeing them through the work of Christ revealed in the offerings. And so then that whole period of time subsequent to that is an ascendancy followed by a descendancy into the period of the flood. And then you have that ascendancy, which occurred at the flood when you go down to the eight people that were saved through the flood, Noah and his family. And then that goes through a period of ascendancy and descendancy until you get to Abraham. Then you have another cycle again after that, and you look at these constant cycles that in Israel was set out of freedom, out of slavery from Egypt. They had an absolute met with what? Negative volition. And then eventually positive volition sets in after the 40 years and they have an ascendancy followed by a descendancy. And so you have these constant cycles in history. And God's revealing Himself and His grace through these cycles. Now we're in the downside of the greatest ascendancy that's ever been seen. You know, when you think about it, the early church was ascendant through the first century, second or so, third century. Then because of the church and its negative volition, the leadership of the church went negative, aka Catholic Church, and put the world into tyranny, which was 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. And that ascendancy began when Martin Luther and those who followed him began to look at the scriptures and recognize what really was said there. And they began to assert the reality of the truth. So that began the ascendancy that led to the colonists leaving Europe and coming to North America. And of course that sets up one of the greatest cycles of freedom that's ever existed, because what you have is people with the Word of God coming to a place that's never been populated, and they're given free rein to set up a government that matches the integrity of their soul. which is precisely what happened in North America. Now, where the old model of Europe is presented, you end up with what happened in Mexico and South America. So you can look, you have right here in North America a classic juxtaposition of the two systems, you know, between the Americas. So you draw the line at the Rio Grande and you go south and you have what Europe had for 1,000 years. They're still there. They're slowly working their way out of it, maybe. Good luck with that. But anyways, that's kind of what we see possibly. But in North America, specifically in the United States and Canada, you had the ascendancy of the freedom associated with the Word of God and the souls of the believers who came here with the Protestant Reformation in view. And so we have the ascendancy that's given us the freedom. Of course, this is the greatest cycle that there's been to date. Now, the question is, will there be another one? You know, where are we going to go from here? We don't know. There's no visible place for it to go. So that's why the next event may well be the exit resurrection. We don't have a clue. You know, because we're wrapping around here now. We're going back to the other side, which already had doctrine, rejected it, and went into communism. So, I mean, you run the next cycle and you're back to where you started pretty much. So, there's no place where you can go where you can have more freedom. And we're rejecting it. The nation of the United States and to a large extent Canada is rejecting freedom. They want, quote, security, unquote. And of course, people who desire security deserve neither freedom or security, as the founders of our nation said so aptly. So we have, and again, we're looking at a cycle of this as we go forward, and we're in the descendant part of this because truth is being rejected. So the bottom line is, as we see in Revelation 7, that wisdom and thanksgiving are connected. Wisdom refers to the grace of God and cognizance of it and decisions based in that reality. And we see here, amen and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Of course, these are being stated by the in the presence of God during the tribulation. This is the 24 elders. And they're speaking. The 24 elders are church-age believers who've been exited off the planet, who are stating to the, making these statements in the presence of God relating to man's history. Of course, just at that time, of course, the church has been in heaven, has been evaluated, or at least is in the process of being evaluated, and people are taking up their positions in association with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in this status of waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to terminate the tyranny that's going to exist in the earth during the last half of the tribulation, and bring about true freedom again, which of course is what? 1,000 years of perfect freedom and opportunity followed by a war. Caused by what? Negative volition. The whole cycle again. Even with Jesus on the earth. Just to demonstrate with absolute certainty that mankind in his natural state has no capacity for anything but slavery and tyranny and disorientation to God apart from Bible doctrine. It's the only way you can have truth is the Word of God in your stream of consciousness. So here we see wisdom and thanksgiving connected such that thanksgiving is an outward expression of an inward attitude of gratitude and is expressed from wisdom. So I talked about last time on Wednesday the idea that grace is the great framework of our life in time. And our option and our positive volition leads to the veneer that corresponds to, say, the finish that's on a beautiful beam. So someone creates a beautiful beam or a piece of wood, an oak table or some kind of an oak device or a piece of furniture or maybe a cherry. Or take your pick of some mahogany, some fine piece of wood that's very robust and strong. The strength of that comes from the wood that's underneath, but that's all then polished off with the veneer. And our veneer is that, the veneer is that, our positive volition towards God. As we reflect His glory. And part of that, of course, is thanksgiving. So this was the attitude that was expressed by the early settlers of North America that resulted in their celebration of a day of thanksgiving. The observance of the day of thanksgiving was a response of worship to God for the harvest that they had received. And of course, that was, remember, the pilgrims came in 1620, and there had been a settlement prior in Jamestown that was in the early 1607-ish. And the early settlement had a lot of problems. You know, they had the same issues that the settlement up north had, and that they had serious lack of food. And of course, the settlers in Plymouth had received grace and had abundant provision and were very thankful that God had provided them with enough that they were going to get through the next winter. And it really was a winter-to-winter and day-to-day lifestyle with them, because they were in a place where there was great adversity. You know, they had come from a settled continent, and they'd come to live in a basically unsettled continent. Now, there were some people who were here prior, who had come over sooner, much sooner, maybe. We don't know how they got here exactly, necessarily, but they had migrated here because nobody started out here. Now, everybody started out from where? They started out from the end of the flood. So they're all Japheth's kids. Now, what was the promise given to Japheth? Is that you would multiply exceedingly and fill the earth. So the majority of the people on the earth are sons of Japheth in some way or another. And they were just some of the earlier people that showed up. So they were here, and they had helped them somewhat, and they had been able to be benefited by God's grace. So this is a public acknowledgement or a celebration of the worship in which the goodness and gracious of God were praised, as we see in 1 Chronicles 16, 7 to 36. And this is David celebrating the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Remember, he had a failed attempt to do this, you know, because they violated the protocol. You know, they were bringing it back, and you remember the guy by the name of Uzzah. Uzzah reached out, the Ark was being stabilized, it was on a wagon. And they were breaking the protocol here. They're supposed to carry it. So the thing, it's on a wagon, and the thing starts falling off. And he reaches out to stabilize it, you know, doing a right thing in a wrong way, and he gets killed. And so it was in the house of another person partway to Jerusalem, and eventually David figured out, he went to the Levites and figured out, well, what's the protocol we got to use for calling this thing? And they had staffs they had to run down through the thing and carry it. There were certain people who were assigned a job. I mean, God is very precise in his command to Israel regarding what they're supposed to do with this thing. And when you violate the protocol, you ended up dead. Well, the same is true today. If you violate the protocol, you're going to end up dead. Now, maybe not physical death, but certainly spiritual, carnal death in some cases, or you may be in cosmic death, as the case may be, depending on whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. At the bottom line, there's a way to do things, and a right thing has to be done in the right way for the right reason. And a wrong thing done the wrong way is always wrong. So this whole chapter discusses his worship of God and thanksgiving to God for the fact that they were finally able to get the ark back home. And of course, that was related to his positive volition towards Jesus Christ. So they had learned, the pilgrims had learned from their study of God's word that thanksgiving is a normal mental attitude of the royal family of God, as described in Ephesians 5:20. So this is to be our orientation on a continuous basis. But just because it's supposed to be our attitude doesn't mean that it is. You see, remember, a mandate doesn't imply compliance. It's just a mandate. Now, mandates are beneficial if you obey them, but we don't necessarily obey them. There's a lot of mandates that we have that we don't obey. And the issue then comes back, how do we get the thinking so that we will obey? See, that's what God's always working on. God's always working on why, so that we get the what right, eventually. And he gives us all kinds of space to make the adjustment. So thanksgiving is based on knowing God through doctrine resident in the soul. It's the only way that you can have thanksgiving. I mean, you can have a pseudo-thanksgiving based on your emotional sentimentality, but is it real? Do you have a basis for thanksgiving that is true, that is irrevocable? Now, those are the questions. Does your thanksgiving depend on your situation and the fact that things are happening to be going good for you right now? What happens if things are just going terrible? Are you still thankful? You know, that's the big question. That's always the test. You know, that's why we have these cycles that God permits, because he tests the doctrine. Is our thanksgiving, our compliance with his mandates going to be consistent in spite of the fact that it looks like it's never, ever going to work out right? And that's the darkness he permits us to get into for our benefit. We think that's a bad thing, but it's not. It's ultimately for our benefit, because those are the opportunities that we have to test our doctrine and evaluate ourselves in view of what the mandates are and determine for ourselves what we need to do to fix it if we're out of line. Now, if we're in line, we're good to go. So we always have to evaluate where we are and why we are where we are. So this comes from doctrine. We have in Psalms 100, it says, in verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. He is the one who's made us and not we ourselves." So here we are recognizing that God is the source, and that, remember, the other idea that would go along with this is that a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. You know, people without God are hopeless and helpless. They have no, there is no provision for them in the sense that they're unaware of it. Now, it's there, because remember, God has conveyed provision to everyone. The opportunity is presented to everyone. Whether we're availing ourselves of it is then our choice, though. So we can choose to be negative. He goes on to say, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving. And of course, the gates in the context were the place of learning doctrine. This is, remember, Old Testament. And his courts with praise, and give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness. And of course, loving kindness is a Hebrew chesed that means grace in action. Is everlasting in his faithfulness to all generations. So this is a person that's cognizant of God's grace and his provision. This is echoed in the New Testament in Colossians 3, where he had, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, one body, and be thankful." See, we can't have thanksgiving or implement thanksgiving properly unless we have tranquility in our souls. We got to get to the tranquility. The tranquility results in happiness, which then results in gratitude, which then results in thanksgiving. Because it ultimately gets down to why do we do what we do. And we can make, you know, and we're going to see, I mean, I'm going to mention it here in a minute, how this act of thanksgiving by the early settlers in North America is then subsequently parlayed into a national holiday by President Lincoln in the middle of the Civil War. Now, of course, the idea here is for the people to rally around this principle and be thankful, and maybe the hostilities will be reduced or minimized or mitigated. Of course, it didn't happen because there was really no... I mean, you can have a Thanksgiving holiday all day long, and it's not going to mean anything unless you really think what you're supposed to think. It didn't fix the problem, did it? No, just like ritual never fixes the problem. It actually may have made it worse. You know, because you're demanding someone that's not thankful to do it. What's the point? You're wasting your time. It's ritual without reality. You know, what was God's major accusation against Israel other than their faithlessness? You served me, but without happiness. In other words, they created an entire system of tyranny from the ritual in the Mosaic Law, as represented by our Lord's life during that first century, and while he was on the earth under the tyranny of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they had created these burdens for the people because they were afraid to break the law, thinking that the law was somehow going to help them out. Well, of course, it wasn't going to help them out. And they were accusing Jesus Christ of violating those protocols that they had written, that the men had created from the law. They had extracted principles from the Torah into the various submishnah and the other documents related to the explanation of the Torah. And it became a system of tyranny rather than a system of grace and freedom. So it actually went the opposite direction. It didn't really benefit them. They had it, and they had the possibility of being benefited, but they weren't benefited because they used it wrongly. They used the right thing in the wrong way. So we have to be careful ourselves in doing a right thing, to do a right thing in the right way rather than the right thing in the wrong way. And that can be associated with Thanksgiving. Why are we doing what we do? Is going back to the question always. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause more giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." So here we see that the principle that God is set up things up for our maximum advantage, but we have to be cognizant of it. And the only way we are cognizant of it is through the Word. Not just hearing it, though. You have to believe it, and then live in it. And that's what James is all about. We'll get there in a minute. For the believer, thanksgiving is priestly sacrifice. It was a sacrifice in the Old Testament, as described in Psalms 116:17, Psalms 107:22, and Amos 4:5. So there was actually a thank offering in the ritual plan that the members of Israel could implement and go to the temple and function and to exhibit and to express their thanks to God. It was a formal system of worship in the ritual plan. Now, we live in the protocol plan, so we also have it as a sacrifice in our royal priesthood, as seen in Hebrews 13:15. So we have, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is a fruit of the lips. See, this is how we can, this is one of the ways that we can worship God. There's specific sacrifices described relating to the royal priesthood. This is one of them. Another one is giving. There's various categories, and these are all optional. You know, remember, the offerings in Israel were their spiritual giving. You know, you have to, they had tithing. But tithing wasn't spiritual giving. Tithing was mandated for everybody. Just like what is here? Taxes. So you paid tithes whether you were a believer or an unbeliever. And they had nothing to do with spirituality. The offerings, on the other hand, were totally voluntary. You did it or you didn't do it based on your mental attitude. And it's the same in the church age. We have opportunities to do things according to our thinking, and then follow through with execution if that goes that way and you have capacity. So we have to, that's when it comes to giving, as a man thinks in his heart, he has to decide what he wants to do himself, and based on his motivation from his own soul, he decides what he's going to do with what God has given. And it's his business, nobody else's. And there's no numbers associated with it, no percentages, none of that matters. It's God, it's their privacy and the privacy of their priesthood. So this is another aspect of that, and we have this then, the option to express our thanksgiving to God, which we do as we have the proper attitude towards him. And of course, that's where it shows up as a sacrifice. Sacrifice of praise to God that's a fruit of the lips, and give thanks to his name. See, so we're honoring and glorifying God by our expression of thanksgiving. Remember, that anything you say out loud, the angels can hear. So when you do something visible, or when you express something through your words that's hearable, the things in your soul, the angels don't see. God sees it, but the angels don't. And people don't see it either. What's in your thinking, they don't see. So you're actually making a witness for God when you express thanksgiving. That's why when you pray, you're actually functioning according to the protocol. That's another mandate, of course. And you're demonstrating, and that's visible. People, the angels can see that, and people can see that if they happen to be in the right place, maybe. They probably wouldn't be, but they might be. So there's ways that we worship God visibly by what we say. And this is something that extends not only to our immediate periphery, but largely unknown to us, into the angelic conflict. And this is an aspect of that, where we're honoring God with our words, because we're thankful in this case. And of course, what that means simply that we recognize that God is the one who's made it all possible. We recognize that our works, which are important, critical, necessary, are still merely a veneer, made possible by his provision. So, I mean, we have to recognize that there's a place for both of these things. The grace is absolutely necessary, required, and nothing works without it. But on top of that, it's still positive volition. And positive volition is very important, because you're going to be rewarded according to that. And God's glorified according to that. He's glorified whether or not you're positive. But no, he's glorified to a greater extent, in the sense that you're benefited by it when you have positive volition. So this is the attitude that the early settlers of North America. Their celebration ultimately became the basis for the establishment of Thanksgiving as a national holiday in the United States and Canada, and the United States by President Lincoln. It's also celebrated in Canada. It's interesting that it's only the United States and Canada that celebrate this day. Any other place in the world that celebrates this day, and it is in places like Liberia, and you know what Liberia is, right? It was a colony that was set up for slaves in the United States that were allowed to go back to Africa. We actually set up a country over there. We gave it to them. That's what Liberia is. They celebrate it. So the only places that celebrate Thanksgiving in a formal sense, other than the United States and Canada, are places that have been influenced by us. There's places in Australia that do, but for the most part, it's not celebrated. only in North America, Northern North America. Protestant, Christian, North America. That's where we were based in. Of course, that's based in what? Freedom, cognizance of God's grace. That's why, of course. So this is a perfect example of how reality is turned into ritual. You see, they had reality. President Lincoln turned it into ritual, which is okay up to a point. As long as you know what the reality is, you're good to go. But the question is it real? So their observance was real because it reflected their actual thinking and gratitude towards God, whereas the observance of the ritual today may or may not reflect that actual thinking of those who celebrate. Now, for many, it's just, if you've seen the commercials lately, the Fox commercials for the Family Guy, Thanksgiving is a day to get drunk, or the others. It's just pathetic, the attitude of it's a day off so that we can have a party and, indulge. Well, is that what it is? It's what it can be, you see. That's the thing. That's the difference between ritual and reality. It's a day off, you can do what you want. Nothing wrong with a day off. We're good with that. But remember, if it's really going to be Thanksgiving, it has to be for the right why. And so we just need to bring that into view in our thinking, that's all. So it's interesting to note that Thanksgiving holiday is only celebrated in USA and Canada, and this is because the large influence of the Protestant Church had on the formation of both countries. And of course, that was what I just said. The issue is, it's related to the freedom associated with the cycle starting with Martin Luther, and that had resulted ultimately in the discovery of the New World, the ascendancy of science and technology, the freedom associated with the coming over here and setting up a place that was based in truth, basically. I mean, there had issues. Nobody's perfect. But for the most part, it was a place of freedom and an orientation to God and His grace, for the most part. So as a result, there was great accumulation of extended grace to that group of people. And that's why we have what we have. That's why we are what we are in the world scene. And if it's going to continue, that's what we have to have. You know, there's nothing different between us and anybody else. See, we think we're something great, maybe, but we're not. We're no better than any other group of people anywhere else on this earth, in the sense that we all have equal opportunity. So you take the thinking that existed as this nation and Canada were formed and started out, plant that elsewhere, and if it actually takes root and grows and becomes the thinking of that group, the same dynamics will occur. Because it relates directly to our orientation to God and His grace. And our cognizance of it. Not just head knowledge, though. Not just knowledge that comes from a book, but knowledge that we actually believe and deploy it. See, that's wisdom. Remember, wisdom, we take gnosis, that's knowledge that's in your book. Turn that into epinosis by the filling of the Spirit teaching you, and then it's deployed under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit of Sophia. That's wisdom. So that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where you're actually living in what you know to be true. Again, we can hear about a lot of things and may or may not ascribe to them while we hear them. May not believe it. Well, a classic example, global warming. Or more correctly, anthropogenic global warming. I don't believe in it. A lot of people do. I believe that there's global warming, possibly. I don't disagree that there might well be global warming on purpose by God to bring greater prosperity to the earth, briefly. I mean, if you think about the cycle that occurred as the nations were coming. Remember, there was a great, if you go back in history, in 1000 AD, there was a huge group of people that came out of the north. They were called the Norsemen. They showed up over here, and then they got froze out. Because the Ice Age came back. Rolled them right back down to the south ice rolled right down through Europe. And it was froze out. They were froze out for 400 years. And then in 1492, who comes showing up? Well, Columbus. 400 years later, he shows up over. Now we're into a warming cycle. And guess what? Greenland was green. It was ice, and now it's bent back to ice, and now it may get green again. Who knows? But if there's a cycle, it's not associated with us. It's associated with the sun and what God's doing. And it's not a bad thing necessarily. It's change, but it's not necessarily bad. I mean, if you think about how much of the Earth, I mean, see, I disagree with the anthropogenic global warming. I don't necessarily disagree with global warming, though, because it may well be happening, but it's not because of people. That's my point. And if it is, it's not relevant because it's just veneer. You know, even if it is because of people and carbon and whatever else they say is a source, it's a veneer. Those volcanoes down there in the South China Sea or wherever they are, the big monster that's going off right now, it's dumping more carbon dioxide into the Earth, into the atmosphere now than we can possibly imagine. I mean, you can just burn all the fossil fuels you want, and you ain't going to come close to that thing. And it's a volcano. What are you going to do about that? You're going to shut it down? Good luck. Sure, go shut that baby down. You're going to get yourself toasted. So, I mean, God can put all the carbon he wants in the Earth in the atmosphere anytime he wishes. And it's doing lots of other stuff, like sulfur and all other stuff, too. So, you're going to have these cycles. So, the Protestant Church was the issue. And it's the formation of the Protestant Church and the thinking associated with those people who came here that reflected their gratitude towards God that ended up being expressed in thanksgiving, which glorified God as their form of worship. So in the case of the believer, there are mandates for the attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. We find one of these in 1 Thessalonians 5 in a sequence here that actually describes the thought process that leads to it. It says, "See that no one repays another evil, but always seek after which is good for one another and for all people." You see, we don't pay evil. We don't recompense evil for evil. Why? Because God has our back. I mean, we have this big thing going on right now with Occupy. Well, that's a bunch of crap. Colossians talks to these people in Colossians 3. The Lord says, hey guys, says to the bosses, treat your workers properly because I'm in charge. So what these people should be doing rather than occupying, they should be praying. Lord, these guys are screwing up. They've messed things up terribly and it's unfair. I mean, if it really is, I don't know. I'm just saying, assuming, let's take that assumption for the moment. There's the proper answer. It's not occupy. It's prayer. You promise that if I was being mistreated by these people, you are their bosses. Take it to them. And leave it there. See what happens. If that was what the Occupy movement was doing, we'd probably have some success. So we'll see that here. It says, rejoice always. It says, we don't repay evil for evil. That's what they're trying to do. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. These are all imperatives, incidentally. Imperatives command. This is a sequence. In everything, give thanks, for this is in God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we have a sequence that occurs here in that we have a tranquil attitude regardless of our situation, not concerned about it. It's not my problem. I mean, God in his permissive will is allowing this to occur for some reason. I don't know why. I don't like it. You know, but it's a test, if we understand the truth of the matter. And we have an option to respond appropriately or not. So, indeed, there may well be evil happening. Well, where are you living? I mean, that comes as one of the first things we have to understand. We live in the devil's world. Hello? Who is he? Evil. Well, if the boss is evil, and God's allowing it to happen, lots of evil stuff's going to happen. So, why are you surprised? No big deal. It's just the way it is. So then, and God is going to what? He's going to turn the curse into a blessing. Genesis 50:20. And he's working all things, including the evil, together for the ultimate good for those who love him. Ooh. So you take and put those sequences, and that's, what do you call that? That's a doctrinal rationale. You take the evil that's happening, you recognize that God's in charge and he's permitting it to happen for a reason. So you let it go. You tell him in prayer. He already knows. You're just going to tell him what he already knows, but you're obeying him by telling him. And as a result, you give it over to him and let him take his time to resolve the issue in his time. And guess what? He will deal with it perfectly. And as a result of your attitude and orientation to him rather than to your own self and your arrogance and trying to demand your way out of this thing, you're going to be blessed in the process rather than cursed. You see, that's the real secret. So, in anything, give thanks. Everything. Because of why? Because God's working through everything in spite of the circumstances, and he's ultimately going to bring it to the ultimate good for those who love him. Now, how do we demonstrate we love him? Well, there's a scripture for that. It's in 1 John. If we love him, we keep his mandates. There's some of them. See, there's some of his mandates. So if you conform to his mandates, you're going to ultimately be benefited by the process. Now, this isn't empirically obvious. This is defined as doctrinal viewpoint. This is how you can trump the world if you choose to. And in your private places, where this is where this exists. I mean, you can't tell other people how to think. It's not your business. It's their job to do what they want to do, and your job to do what you want to do. But you can respond to the circumstance, because you're going to be in circumstances where evil is occurring. And you can make the right choice to deploy the word and allow God to solve the problem for you in his time. And he will. Well, if he doesn't, he's what? He's not God. So that contradicts the whole thing. The whole thing assumes omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, which is capacity to resolve the issue. So we've already passed that point when we make these calls. So the tranquility that makes possible comes from what we think, as we see in Philippians 4:4-8, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." See, God is really interested in our happiness. You know, you might not think that, but remember, that was the thing he chastised Israel with. You did not serve me with happiness. You served me. Oh, yeah. You had a stiff upper lip, and you were real legalistic, and you were real, you were just, I mean, it's a classic picture of the man and the woman, the guy with the pitchfork, you know, they're just, they're Puritans. I'm surviving. That's what they were doing. You know, I'm getting along here. I wish I wasn't, but, you know, I'm getting along. Well, that's not what he wants. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be having a hilarious time. You see, he wants you to be, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the disasters, he wants you to see right through all of that and see him and how he's dealing with the circumstances for your ultimate benefit. Now, it's just like Job. You know, I talk about Job all the time. It's because he's such a great example. You know, in the end of the story, when we get all the way down, and he's talked to God in the tornado, whirlwind. That's a pretty good look at the tornado. And he says, well, now, and Job says, oh, now I heard about you, but now I see you. Job finally got it. And what did it take for him to get it? This disaster to happen. All these disasters. His wife's family had to be taken away, except for his wife that was harassing him. His prosperity had to be taken away. His friends had to accuse him of being a bad person. All this bad stuff had to happen to him before he came to the end of the story. And he's benefited by the process. God turned the curse into a blessing. And God wouldn't have even started on the whole program if it wasn't going to do that. You see, the whole test that Job went through was not only to witness before Satan, who made the accusation to begin with, but to demonstrate that not only will I allow you to be mean and evil to him, but I will, because of the grace that I have, show him something he needs to learn in the process that you don't even understand. And that's what was going on here. Well, that's the same thing is going to happen with us. Because you're going to, if you don't break, again, if you don't mar on the wheel, the challenge, the bad thing that would have happened to Job, and of course God knew that it wasn't going to happen, would if he'd gone negative in the process. Because then God wouldn't have been able to come through for him in the same way. He would have come under divine discipline. You see, but God knew that, he knew Job's heart. So he knew Job would come through. And of course he knows the end from the beginning, so he knows your heart. And Job failed. He failed what? He failed. The test he failed was his friend's accusation. That's the only test he failed. He didn't fail his wife accusing him. He didn't fail the loss of everything. He didn't fail any of those. The one he failed was the accusation of his friends, that you have to be bad. So you did something wrong. You couldn't have been right and have this happen to you. It's impossible. You know, and that's the cosmic system. What do a lot of churches teach? If bad things happen to you, then you must somehow be violating God's will. Is that so? Well, I wouldn't say that's true. That verse says that that's not the case. Because God said he was a righteous man, so he wasn't violating God's will. And the bad things happened specifically for God to demonstrate his integrity towards Job and for Job to see it. And as a result, Job to come to a greater understanding. And that's exactly where we need to go. So we have tranquility no matter what. Because the details of life are not the point. It's how we respond. And God can change the details of life in a heartbeat. He can change it in a heartbeat. He can change all the circumstances of your life so fast that you make your head spin. If he wants to. He's done it before. He can do it again if he wants to. The better thing is for you to be aware of his provision and be confidently waiting on him to come through for you at the right time. So the challenge for us is to have the thinking that produces the attitude of gratitude, that results in thanksgiving, because the attitude of gratitude is the why, the thanksgiving is the what, and what we think is the how. See, remember, the purpose of Bible class is to learn who, what, when, where, how, and why. That's the whole purpose of Bible class. I mean, you want to boil down why you show up at class and be bored or whatever. Is to remember that. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who are you? What are you supposed to do? When are you supposed to do it? Why are you supposed to do it? How are you supposed to do it? And all the details associated with that. That's why we're here. This is the instruction that we receive from this, in the spiritual context. So that we can have the information we need to deal with the adversities that are inevitable as a function of living where we are, the devil's world. So when we get the how and the why right, the correct what will always follow. See, God is always looking at the heart. Always, he judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the heart is not what beats blood around your body, although it does that. We're talking about the brain. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's inevitably talking about how you think. The stream of consciousness. So gratitude is based on one's cognition of the reality and of the thankfulness for God's provision that is revealed in His Word under the system described in Romans 10:17. This is how you get there. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So this is the communication protocol. So if you're going to have faith, you want to have more faith? There you go. There's your answer. Hear more doctrine. That's how you have more faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more doctrine you have in your stream of consciousness, the more faith you have, by definition. Now, remember, that doctrine can be in different ways. You can have, again, gnosis, epinosis, and wisdom. Sophia. So obviously you want to have the maximum amount of Sophia. But you can't have Sophia without gnosis and epinosis. So there's a process. So you have to submit to the process that God has provided for you to have the doctrine, the faith. And of course that's what Bible class is for. When believers understand and believe that God has done and is doing through the Lord Jesus Christ, as per Colossians 2, 2 and 3, it says that in your hearts may be encouraged and been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth. What wealth is this? This is the word plousios. It means super prosperity, plutos. Super abundance of prosperity. What is that? Doctrine. The words. That's the word thesaurus. We talked about that before. That comes from full assurance of understanding. So it's not just knowing it in your head, but coming to a complete understanding of it, and as a result having complete assurance. Resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself. Remember, this whole package is Christ, wrapped up in Christ. Christ is it all. He's everything. The person and work of Christ are everything. Because remember, grace, which we've seen as the wisdom of God, is deployed through doctrine, or explained through doctrine and deployed by the believer, and of course by Christ, is possible. Is all that God is for you to do because of what Jesus did. See, without Him, none of this is possible. The whole thing is toasted. It's gone. It's history. I mean, if it wasn't for when Adam and the woman fell in the garden, when they disobeyed, and as a result, dying, you will die. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being a future event, they would have been toast. And we wouldn't be here. But since the future event of the cross was in view, we have Genesis 3:15. And we have the fact that they were given the skins that reflected all the way forward to the event that occurred now nearly 2,000 years ago. And so we live in the wake of that whole thing, and so we have the benefit 20/20 hindsight through the Word. we have even greater greater opportunity because we have greater information, you know, in the progressive revelation of God. So in whom all are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. So it all comes from Christ, is what he has done. And that those who love him, he is working all things to the ultimate good, as our memory verse, Romans 8:28. They have the capacity from happiness that enables the attitude of gratitude that results in thanksgiving. So that's how you get there from here. You just simply recall the doctrine related to your identity with Christ. And when you understand that and believe it, and it's available to be deployed, then you actually deploy. You have the capacity for thanksgiving. That's when it can happen. So the Lord demonstrated this in Psalms 138, verse 2. This is his thinking as he dealt with his unglorified humanity. It says, "You, the human nature of Christ, have magnified your word above and beyond your person." See, Christ came and demonstrated that he was a visible demonstration of the word of God. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. This is John 1. And this word became flesh. See, that's John 1. That's the gospel. And this ultimately then becomes the basis for the whole system. And he's actually coming in to demonstrate visibly what had been in the Word all along. Okay? That's what was going on there. And his whole viewpoint is doctrine is first. In fact, we see in Matthew 4, we're going to see that in a second, that he actually, that's the first thing he deploys against Satan in his accusation or his attempt to take him out. He says in Matthew 4, quoting Deuteronomy 8, the Septuagint version, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the humanity of Christ was to live on the word first, and then bread for the natural body second. Because the word was more important than the natural body. The word is eternal life. The natural body is physical life. Both are important, but the word is more important because it's what transcends everything, ultimately. So gratitude can therefore be used as a system for measuring one's function in spiritual life, because gratitude is a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit making the benefits of the unique spiritual life of the church age pleasing to the thinking. So as believers in the church age, we're functioning under the mentorship of the Spirit. And what does he do? He works in us both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So he's the one that's bringing the doctrine into our memory. So, if we have the doctrine and we're off base, what do we have to do? We simply rebound. We acknowledge a sin. And that puts us right back into the power system where God's going to recall us the doctrine we need to know. And bring to remembrance the things that we've forgotten. Or set aside for the moment because of our emotions. Or whatever. You know, that have caused us to get off track. So, there's an automatic correction system here that he's built in. And it's all grace. We just have to deploy it. That's where our positive volition comes in. This means that doctrine that is accumulated results in increasing happiness that's expressed in gratitude and thanksgiving as a measure of capacity for life. So that goes right back to the earlier idea. The more doctrine you have, the more happiness you'll have, which results in more gratitude. You know, and we can forget this. Remember, in moments of difficulty, we can forget this. We can be blinded to it for a brief time, and that's normal. That's part of being human. We face challenges that just kind of, you know, do a short circuit on our brain briefly, and then, of course, the remedy is simply rebound. You take advantage of God's grace, and it puts you right back into the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual advance in the soul of the believer results from the consistent use of the filling of the Holy Spirit in faith perception. This results in increasing amounts of metabolized doctrine, or spirit-taught doctrine, recirculating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness that's available to be fully deployed. You see, the issue is what's in your heart, always. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And again, that's where you go from reality, or should I say ritual, to reality. Now, again, ritual had its place in the Old Testament because of the way that God worked with those individuals. In our day, ritual has virtually no use. It becomes actually more of an impediment than an advantage often, because it masks truth. You know, that's the thing about ritual. People can function in ritual with meticulous accuracy, and to the world they look like they are what they say they are. But in their soul, they may not be. See, that's why you get right down to the truth of the matter. An unbeliever cannot execute the spiritual life. So you can have this whole list of things it's supposed to be doing to be good. I put that in quotes, but people accept this as good. That any group of people can put together as a church or whatever and say, if you conform to these protocols, you're good. But you can do all those protocols as an unbeliever. You see, that's the thing. So you can't differentiate there. I mean, anybody can go to church on a given day. Anybody can even listen to doctrine. You not be a believer. You wouldn't probably do that, but you could. So any of the overt things that we do can be done by someone that's not even spiritual. So that's not the issue. Now, if you are spiritual, then obviously it's going to benefit you. It's just like Thanksgiving. People can be thankful in certain ways, but just turn things upside down and make their life a disaster and see if they're still thankful. Now you really know. I mean, people are legitimately thankful if they have lots of good things happening in their life and maybe they have okay motivation. But is that really Thanksgiving? Well, let's turn it upside down and make everything go wrong for you for the next 5 years. And let's see how thankful you are. Then you know. That's why we have tests, you see. Then we know. It's an opportunity for us to evaluate ourselves, and we'll see that again if we get there in James. So it's deployed as wisdom. The believer's function and the power options of the spiritual life result in progressive development of the problem-solving devices in the soul. And as the problem-solving devices are deployed, there's a corresponding increase in gratitude and an increase of capacity for life that results in a mental attitude of gratitude and expression of thanksgiving. So again, this is an automatic process that occurs. Here's our James passage. Metabolized doctrine creates a mirror in the soul for the objective self-analysis that enables believers to counsel themselves and solve their own problems from a position of strength. See, that's the whole point here. Self-adjusting creatures with free will. The greatest thing God can create. Self-adjusting creatures with free will. Believers, individuals who will take advantage of the information conveyed and make self-adjustment. No robots here. No automatons. No rules. Just grace. And you evaluate yourself in light of the grace and doctrine of the Word and make your own call in the privacy of your own soul. That's the greatest achievement. The greatest achievement. So James 1, starting in verse 22, mentions this. It's designed for the objective self-analysis and the privacy of the priesthood. This is your self-correcting method from doctrine and puts you right back on track if you're not. I mean, you may well be, which is fine, in case you just have more momentum. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, but prove yourselves doers of the world and not merely hearers to delude themselves. So there's a difference between gnosis and epinosis. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. So Paul's making an analogy, or James is making an analogy here. For once he has glanced at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was with regard to the spiritual life. But the one who looks intently into the perfect doctrine, the doctrine of freedom, see there's the whole point. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Ultimately, the issue is truth. It's always truth. And the truth is never going to fail to be implemented. It may be delayed for a while for the purpose of allowing the evil to be ascendant for a brief time to test people. But in the end, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. And that's ultimately what God's demonstrating here. I mean, you really want to get down to it? That is it. Our job is to deploy the truth regardless of the adversity and the obstacles. Without regard to the details of life, you don't care. You just blast right through it. Because the truth is always the truth. You see. You don't allow yourself to be set back. You persist. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be happy in what he does. So this is the objective self-analysis based on the absolute standard of doctrine that replaces arrogant subjectivity of self-absorption and results in capacity for life, love, happiness, and problem-solving that becomes capacity for the expression of gratitude and thanksgiving. So I've run out of time here, but I'm going to jump to my end. This is some words that describe each characteristic. The thankful attitude is characterized by forgiving, tranquility, tolerant, happy, confident, pleasant, and quiet. The unthankful attitude is implacable, angry, demanding, emotional, unhappy, afraid, obnoxious, and clamoring. Now, you can look at yourself and decide which of these you fit into. But the one is thankful because of gratitude and the other isn't. And you can look at our nation and see the division that's occurring in it. And you can actually divide right down through this line using these two statements. Our nation is full of unthankful people who has such great provision and they miss the whole point. That's why we're a descendant. So the test is yours. Where do we fit? So let's have a great Thanksgiving Day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the clarity it provides for us to test ourselves to see whether we are in the doctrine. Help us to do just that and to make the appropriate adjustments. No condemnation, just grace and the space to make an adjustment, because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and wrongdoing. We thank you for this opportunity for self-correction, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.